The Holy Gospel today comes from the book of St. Mark, the first chapter, beginning with the first 8 verses. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. My beloved siblings, grace and peace to you from a present and loving God and a Christ whom we prepare for. Amen. My entire life, I have, for the most part, tried to avoid preparation. I can't stand it at all. I have, for the most part, been a fly by the seat of my pants kind of a person. I was able to get all the way through high school with that mentality right there. I can just show up, vomit out a test, and do pretty good on it. And so for me, preparation has not really been a big part of my life. Then I got to college, took a ceramics class my very first semester, and I got a D. I got a D in molding clay. Suddenly I realized, you know, preparation might have some of its value. And so adjusted somewhat. Found some kind of a happy medium of somewhat preparing, but still mostly flying by the seat of my pants, and did okay in college. And then I went to seminary and realized that reading about 1,000 pages a week and writing 20-page papers really did take quite a bit of preparation. And so, unfortunately, it became an even bigger part of my life. And then I became a pastor and realized there's, like, real people depending on you. And so maybe you should prepare at work as well. So, you know, preparation's become kind of a normal thing today. But still, for me, I just kind of cringe at the idea. I cringe at the idea of having to spend all this extra time preparing for something that's coming up later, preparing for something that I'm not even doing yet. There are so many other things I could do instead of preparing, right? So many more fun, enjoyable, meaningful things I could do instead of preparing. But I do it. Now, Livier, on the other hand, since the day she could hold a pencil, has been writing to-do lists. Her entire life, she loves preparing. We went to Europe last September. She was packed 3 weeks before we left. She had notes all over the house, not for her, but for me, just everywhere. She knew every spot that my eyes might accidentally look, and wherever that was, there was a to-do list, making sure we were ready. She loves to prepare. Now, I imagine for many of us, we can fall in one of those two camps, I'm sure, rather evenly. Some of us probably detest the idea of having to spend time preparing for something. And I bet some of us really, really love it. Love categorizing things and making lists and just feeling that comfort, right? Oh, but for those of us that don't, it's terrible. Terrible. Yet every Advent, every single Advent, we hear about preparing the way of the Lord. We hear John come out, this wild man dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and honey, preparing the way for the Lord. We hear the call that comes out from Isaiah and Ezekiel and Micah. Prepare the way of the Lord. Preparation is always a part of our faith, and it's always something we read about in Advent. As we prepare for the coming of Christ, once again, this Christmas season. However, I would say that for most of us, preparation in this regard is not something that really any of us tend to like. In my experience, I've found that we don't really understand what it means to prepare for the way of the Lord. And usually we look at it in two different ways. We think that it's preparing for a system of beliefs. And we tell ourselves, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I have prepared. I'm done. The to-do list has been written. Check mark. Good. Or the other side of that is that we treat preparation as though it's a set of rules. We have to act a certain way. There are a list of guidelines that we have inherited as Christians. And so if we can fulfill all of those guidelines, then once again, we have prepared. We're good. Everything's fine. But it is so much more difficult than that. And when we treat preparation that way, it genuinely takes us from what the gospel is trying to get us to see. There was once a king who had a very beautiful opal ring. And this ring shined with thousands of beautiful colors. But this ring also had a special power to it. Anyone who wore it was a beloved child of God. And from that place, acted as you would think a beloved child of God would act. And this king had inherited this ring from his family. It had come from generation to generation to generation. And as it came down, the most worthy child was always chosen to wear this ring. And so as this king was preparing for the end of his life, he was in a bit of a pickle. He had three children, and he could not choose among them which deserved the ring more. And so he did something rather clever. He had two more identical rings made. They looked exactly as the original. And upon his deathbed, he gathered his three children, and he passed the three rings on to them, saying that they were all the same ring and they would all do the same thing and that all three children would be beloved children of God. And then the king gave his last breath and he departed from this world. But soon after this, the three children started bickering amongst one another over who had the original ring. They went to every single jeweler in the land that they could find, begging each of them, look, with all of your expertise, look at these three rings and see if you can tell us which one is the original so we know who the beloved child of God is. And every jeweler would look at the three rings and say, we cannot find one single distinction among them. They are all completely identical. And so then as time went on further and further, the three children started to get angrier with each other and acting more vile with one another, having to desperately know who had the original ring. Finally, they found the most wise judge in the kingdom, and they brought their case to this judge, saying, you need to tell us who has the original ring. And so the judge sat there and listened to their case, listened to them explaining the history of this ring, what had happened with their father, that two identicals were made, but only one of them is the original. And the judge sat quietly and listened for a while. And then the judge sat back and thought, and finally came to a conclusion. None of you have the ring, for the wearer of this ring would act like a beloved child of God. And the three of you have spent these many years fighting amongst each other, treating each other terribly. So I can only conclude that your father made three copies of the ring and buried the original with himself. We treat preparation as though it's a checklist in our faith. And if we can just check those things off, we're good. We don't realize that what we are called to prepare for every Advent is a transformation. It is a transformation of our hearts, our minds, our souls, and ultimately a transformation of the way we act in this world. We treat God as though God is that opal ring. If we can just wear it and show other people that we're wearing it too, everything's fine. And truth be told, I think we would like for anything to take us away from the hard work of having to prepare for what it genuinely means to be a Christian in this world. And it always starts with an inward transformation. It always starts with realizing that you've had that ring all along. That you are absolutely unconditionally loved. And that takes preparation to understand, because we don't believe that we're loved. We can intellectually or consciously tell ourselves, yeah, God loves us. But it takes a lot of time and energy and work to believe it. We live in a world today where we are never good enough. We live in a world today of constant self-worthlessness. A world where so many things around us can offer us the solution to being better people. We grow up in a world where we are told that it takes work to earn our own worth. So when we hear that God loves us, that God loves us so much he would come into this world and go to the cross, we might say we believe it, but often I don't think we do. It's a transformational experience when you realize how loved you genuinely are. And I think any parent would probably understand this. I remember being in middle school getting in trouble one time. Some kids were visiting our school, fifth graders. They were going to be coming to our middle school soon. And I yelled some things at them as they were touring. And I got busted. I got sent to the vice principal's office, and I remember he called my mom up, and I could hear her on the other side of the phone. It's just like the movie Christmas Story, where the mom calls the other mom and says that her son heard a bad word from this other mom's son, and you just hear her screaming in the other end of the phone. What? What? He did what? This vice principal called my mom and said, "This is what your son said today to some visiting students." What? What? He said what? I remember thinking, oh my God, I am in so much trouble. He said, "Your mom's on her way here right now. I'm dead. I'm going to die." And she walked into the room and I was prepared. I was prepared to take my lashing. And she walked up and she hugged me. And then I started to cry. She knew that in that moment, the one thing that I needed to know was that I was absolutely loved. I got in trouble, don't get me wrong. But in that moment, she knew that I needed to know that I was loved. And more than any punishment, more than any consequence, that moment right there transformed me and genuinely made me want to do right by her, because I knew first and foremost, before anything, that I was loved. And that is exactly how it is with God. We walk around so much being told how worthless we are by the society around us. We get told even by the church how awful we are, how broken we are, how sinful we are. I don't think we get told enough how loved we are. You are so loved right where you're at, especially in those moments where you screw up. You are loved, and that creates this inward transformation, and it takes time and preparation for us to break away from everything that tells us that we are not loved, to realize that we are and that it's been there the entire time. And then from that place, from that first inward transformation, comes our outward preparation, comes being a disciple of Christ. Not being this person who goes out and starts throwing Christian rules in everybody's face, not someone who goes out and peddles fear to try to convert people to become believers, but someone who comes from a place of genuine love and tries to just simply share that love with those around them, to try to live our lives the way that Jesus lived his life. I don't recall him walking around telling people all of the rules they were breaking. I remember him going out and just simply loving people. And that takes time and preparation. And it's tough. There was once a missionary who'd spent 10 years in China trying to build a church out there. And when his work was complete, he was ready to head home. He had to have a stop in India on his way. And while he was there in New Delhi, he found a bunch of impoverished Indian folks around him. And it was right around Christmas time, so he was walking around telling all of these people, "Merry Christmas. What would you like this year?" And they were kind of confused because they didn't have Christmas. It wasn't something that they were used to. But still, here was this question: what would you like this year? And this missionary, he had some of his own followers there with him. And they would tell him, "What are you doing? None of these people are Christians. Why are you doing this?" But still, he persisted and he went on, "Merry Christmas, what do you want this year?" And the folks there, they said, "Well, a long time ago, we had these other German missionaries come. And they gave us these wonderful pastries." And so this other guy, he went and sold his plane ticket and ordered all of these pastries and then came to everybody and said, "Merry Christmas, here you go." And as he was leaving, his followers said to him, "What are you doing? We don't have any way to get home. Why would you waste our plane tickets on these people? They're not even Christians. They don't even believe in Christ." And he looked at them and smiled and said, "Yes, but we do." It always starts inward and comes outward. We don't love people because we're trying to make them Christians. We don't love people because we're trying to create more believers in this world. We don't love people because we're trying to get as many people into heaven as possible. We love people because we are loved. That's it. And that takes work. If you feel like you are not going out there and loving people for that reason right there, I'll tell you right now, you haven't prepared to realize how loved you are. We prepare for Christ every Advent of every year, and it's the same message every time. It'll probably be the same sermon every time. Sorry for that in advance. But we need to hear it. You need to hear that you are loved. And you need to understand that you have a calling to respond to that love by sharing God's presence and God's grace with those around us. Whether we like it or not, all of us are called to prepare. Let us prepare together. Let us prepare in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as you are able. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the community of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.